This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that Bonnie and I really enjoy doing is going out for a leisurely dinner to a nice restaurant. There's just something special about being able to take your time, knowing that you don't have to get up early the next morning. And sometimes when you know that you're going to be out, you're going to be enjoying some good food and some good wine, you know, you kind of save yourself during the day. You don't eat a lot so that you can really savor what's coming. We found that after a long day, it's a great feeling to sit down and order a starter course and maybe a glass of wine. And two things happen almost like magic when we do that. We start to relax, and the cares of the day just sort of fade away. And you're really starting to get in a frame of mind where you can enjoy the evening. And then second, that appetizer just seems to whet your appetite. You know, you kind of prime the pump a little bit. And suddenly all the sights and sounds and even the smells in the restaurant just are a lot more pronounced. You can't wait to see what's coming next. It seems to me that something similar happens when you go to the movie theater, especially if you get there on time. You get settled into your seat, and you know they don't just launch right into the movie, do they? No, you get previews of coming attractions. So your interest in those coming movies is piqued, and at the same time, your anticipation of the movie that you came to see, it sort of builds. And so I wonder if maybe something like that is going on in this transfiguration event that we celebrate today. Maybe it's a kind of appetizer or preview of coming attractions for Jesus and Peter and James and John. I've mentioned before how I came to this whole Christian thing kind of late in life. I didn't grow up with all the Bible stories. And so a lot of the things that Christians celebrate and recognize were just kind of lost on me. I have to say the Transfiguration is one of those things that I really didn't make much sense of. But now that I've been on this walk for a little while longer, I've come to appreciate the Transfiguration as one of the truly central events in the ministry and in the life of Jesus. I think the fact that it's in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all write about the Transfiguration, that gives us a hint that it's very important. And in fact, just to make sure that we get the full impact of this story, I've taken little snippets from all the different accounts, just to make sure that we get the full impact of the story. And then we really begin to see, I think, the true significance of this experience and how it really was a foretaste of things to come. So maybe, first of all, let's remember when the transfiguration took place. It's pretty late in the game. Jesus' ministry was about a 3-year ministry. And this occurs right at the very end of it. Finally, the disciples are starting to figure out just who Jesus is. Only 6 days before this event, in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus has asked the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter nails the answer. He gets it exactly right. And Jesus must have been really relieved, because Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi is a turning point, a literal turning point in the whole gospel story. Because immediately after that, Jesus starts towards Jerusalem, all the while telling the disciples how it's going to be necessary for him to suffer and die. And so this transfiguration takes place just 6 days after Peter's confession. Jesus' preaching and healing tour through Galilee is coming to an end. And the death march to Jerusalem is beginning. And it's right here that the transfiguration takes place. It's a mountaintop experience. It's where we get the expression. Mark's version of the story that we have is our gospel lesson. Like so much of what Mark writes is very kind of short and sweet, almost to the point of being blunt. He tells us that Jesus was transfigured. But if you're like me, you kind of read that and you go, "I don't know what transfigured means." Well, Luke gives a little more detail. Luke says that while he was praying, Jesus, the appearance of Jesus' face was changed. And Matthew goes on to say that his face shone like the sun. This description of shining appearance takes us all the way back to the Old Testament, to descriptions that we have of what's known as the glory of the Lord. Especially Ezekiel talks about that. And when we think of that shining appearance, we're also reminded of the shepherds in Luke's Christmas story, where the glory of the Lord shone around them, right? It's a way to say that God is present. Something big is going on. And then Mark just sort of, oh, by the way, adds that Elijah and Moses appear, and they're talking with Jesus. As usual, Luke gives a little more detail. In Luke's description, he says that Elijah and Moses are talking to Jesus about going to Jerusalem to die. He's that explicit about it. Without a doubt, this is a preview of what's to come for Jesus. We get this sense that the transfiguration is part of Jesus' preparation for the trials that are to come. If Jesus needed any more reinforcement that his mission as the suffering servant of the Lord was a fulfillment of the law and the prophets, this transfiguration event is it. Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of God, are in conversation with Jesus. He's talking to them face to face. They're encouraging him. They're building him up so that he can complete his mission. And then that final stamp of approval comes when the voice of God declares to everyone, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." These are the very same words God spoke when Jesus came up out of his waters at his baptism. They were the words to encourage Jesus to begin his mission. They're the words that God uses to encourage Jesus to finish his mission. And good old Peter, he gets so caught up in the whole moment, you know. He doesn't know what else to say, so he just blurts out this idea. Well, let's build three dwellings. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we'll just all hang out up here on the mountaintop. And why not? You know? Wouldn't it be wonderful to stay in the physical presence of God? Along with, oh, by the way, two of the greatest historical figures of your faith, Moses and Elijah. Wouldn't it be great to stay on the mountaintop with someone that you confessed as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Why not try to make that mountaintop experience last as long as possible? But in a way, whether he knew it or not, Peter was tempting Jesus again. Just 6 days before, he'd told Jesus, there's no need for you to go to Jerusalem and die. In fact, Peter said he wouldn't stand for it. You remember how Jesus responded? He says, get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And now Peter's trying to tempt him into staying on the mountaintop, but Jesus won't hear of it. Luke says he sets his face toward Jerusalem, and nothing is going to keep him from going there. On the way down the mountain, Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, in fact, he orders them not to tell anybody anything that they've seen until when? Until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Jesus has been given a preview, folks, of what's to come. He'd gotten encouragement from Moses and Elijah. He'd got this stamp of approval from God the Father. And now he's ready to go on into Jerusalem. But you know, the transfiguration is not just a preview of Jesus' death. There's a very uplifting aspect to it too. Because when Jesus saw Moses and Elijah, when his own physical appearance was changed, it was a preview of what resurrection was going to be like. It's a little foretaste, a little appetizer, if you will, of the resurrected glory that awaited him. Jesus knows that there's chaos down in the valley. There's evil and suffering and death waiting for him in Jerusalem. But in the transfiguration, Jesus and his three closest friends get a kind of first installment of what resurrection was going to be like. It had to have been a great encouragement to them to just stay the course and finish the work that lay ahead. You know, when you think about what's going on here, the contrast just couldn't be more dramatic. This mountaintop experience, this transfiguration, takes place literally on a mountaintop during a time of prayer. God's present. And it's just Jesus, Peter, James, and John joined by Moses and Elijah. Compare that to what's going on in the valley. Our gospel lesson doesn't include this, but it comes immediately after this in Mark's gospel. Mark writes about what's going on in the valley this way. He says, when they, Jesus and Peter and James and John, came to the rest of the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." This is about as gritty and chaotic a scene as you can imagine. Crowds of people all around, people yelling and arguing, frustrated disciples who couldn't heal a boy prone to seizures. A terrified and frantic father trying to figure out how to get his kids some help. And into the middle of all this comes Jesus. fresh from his mountaintop experience. And of course, we know what happens. Jesus heals the boy. And it must seem that the chaos of the valley is a million miles away from that experience that they'd had just a few hours before. Thing is that that experience helped strengthen Jesus so that he could finish the work that he came to do on earth. It's a great lesson for us as the church. Last week at Mountain of Faith, we had our own sort of mini mountaintop experience. 30 of us gathered at a nice restaurant here in town for a great meal, time of wonderful fellowship. And it's kind of tempting for us to want to stay on that high and forget that we have gritty, hard work to do in the valley. And I think as a church, we need these little respites. We need these kind of breaks from time to time. But let's not make the mistake of lingering too long on the mountaintop. Our real mission is in the valley, is in this valley. As God's people, we're called to proclaim God's word and reach out to those in need. And I was reminded of that this week when I took a call on the church phone line from a fellow who was stranded here in Tooele, had no money and no way to get home. He was desperate. He was desperate enough to be calling around for churches to help. And as I talked to this guy, our mountaintop experience, it's a stanza, seemed like a distant memory. As this guy just sort of poured out his heart. I thought about how somebody said, you can't help everyone, but you can help someone. So I don't know how this guy's story turned out. Barbara and I met him, gave him some lunch and a gift card so he could buy himself some food. And I don't know how his story is going to turn out. But I do know what his final words were for me as we parted company. He just said, thank you, thank you. You're a lifesaver. I don't know if we're a lifesaver or not. But I do know that I'm grateful that Mountain of Faith is around, that we're able to do something positive for people who are struggling. Jesus' ministry was all about proclaiming God's word and reaching out to those in need. His mission wouldn't be complete till he made that journey to Jerusalem. And we know that he drew strength from the event that we know as the Transfiguration. You know, not only did it give him a preview of what was to come, it also gave him a kind of a foretaste of resurrected glory. And I just think that God gives us each other so that we can strengthen and support one another. And from time to time, we need these kind of mountaintop experiences to lift us up. But there's always that temptation just to sort of relish in the fellowship and to stay on that mountaintop. I hope that we can take an example from Peter and James and John and especially from Jesus. And we can use those experiences to build us up so that we can get back to our real mission, proclaiming God's word and reaching out to others right here in this valley. Amen.